pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Run to the Father. I was listening and participating in the music. I was thinking about the present love of the Father for us. And that happens in all of our circumstances and daily lives. And some of the things that you've perhaps faced this week have made you feel like you really need to run to the Father. And other things have perhaps made you aware of the deep love and kindness of the Father, and so on. He's perpetually involved in our lives. Some of those things are quite sad. And in a moment, I'd like you to pray with me for families in our community who are experiencing loss. I got off the phone this morning with about a half an hour ago with a father whose son, a young man I've come to know and appreciate very much, who died suddenly on Friday. And so we just need to lift these people up as they deal with grief and the unforeseen, perhaps not the unforeseeable, but it still makes it deeply painful. So we'll pray for them and pray for your own heart and mind, that God would encourage you and build you up in his holy love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we run to you again and again and again, no matter what, no matter what we're facing, we run to you, and we thank you that you offer us what nobody else can. The world can't offer us this. We honor the beauty of science and discovery. We think that's just so amazing and a gift from your hand. We don't see it as divorced at all from our faith in you, and yet all of those things, even medical discovery, does not heal our hearts, does not heal our minds. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you. As we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, and as we experience those valleys that are like emotional canyons, we sometimes see no way up the scree slope, but you're there. You walk with us. And then you set before us a table that's full of good things. Thank you so much for the way you provide for us and for the way you also feed us spiritually when we're desperately hungry. We pray that you'd feed us this morning from your word really well. Just, it's your word, it's holy, and it's perfect. And I pray that through the imperfection of the declaration, you would transform us and bless us and renew us today, feed us deeply. We pray for those who are suffering loss today. Oh, Lord God, we pray for your mercy. We pray for faith in you. We pray for your comfort, your intervention, Lord. We just look to you with faith and thanksgiving for all of your goodness. We also reach out in prayer for our governments as things are changing now, restrictions being removed. We pray for stability. We pray for our local businesses. We pray for our local leaders. We pray for our provincial leadership and federal leadership, that the Spirit of the Lord would give wisdom and that there would be peace, that it would reign, you would reign and bring peace, and that people would know how to respond to one another, and that the gospel would just be living for people. I pray that you'd help us be Christ's presence wherever we are. We ask you that we'd see at least 50 people come to Christ and be baptized here in the next few years for your glory, and that you would just encourage us as your living witnesses to display and declare Christ by our daily lives. Thank you again, Lord. Protect us and protect your word as we go into it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to invite children to Cranbrook Alliance Kids to go with Christy, your leader, and team. Thanks for being here, kids. Thanks for being part of us. And look forward to what you're going to bring home and hand to your parents afterwards. That's how it works, right? Mom and Dad, you take this. Grandpa, Grandma, you hold this. And while they're on their way out, just a moment for today in ministry talk. One of the things we'll be doing this summer is we'll have a few guest speakers. And those guest speakers will be here virtually. But we haven't just randomly picked some speakers from random websites. I've invited individuals to speak to us as Cranbrook Alliance. Now, the reason it's happening virtually is that we have to plan this. I have to call people a few months in advance to make it work, to make it work into other people's calendars. And one of the bits of news that came out some months ago was that lockdown could last till September, so we just didn't know what to do. So I said, look, speak to us, record it, and send it to us. And so that's what they've done. And I think you'll really enjoy the messages that come when we have those moments. And that's why it's happening that way. Also, a couple of the messages you'll hear in the next while are from leaders at Ambrose University, which is our school. Our family of churches is one of the sponsoring, leading groups in that school, that university. It's our main ministry training center for our family of churches in Canada. And so if you'd like to contribute to something they're starting up, it's a new worship training program for worship leaders. And apparently someone is matching donations for a while. So they've reached out to us as a church, as we're part of this family. And your board of elders has committed $5,000 to that. But they've asked for 10, and so we've said, why don't we just invite people if they'd like to give to the Ambrose worship training. If you put that on an offering envelope, that'll get to the right location, Ambrose worship training. They're our school in Calgary, so it's a great, exciting opportunity to be part of that. We don't receive an offering here Sunday morning, but there are offering envelopes and boxes at the back. If you'd rather give online, you can do that. Thanks for your support for God's kingdom work. We deeply appreciate that and look forward to doing this sort of thing together. Also, if you're a guest and want to communicate with us, there are some little attractive connecting cards in the pew rack just in front of you. And so if you'd like to pull out one of those, you're welcome to. Let us know what you want to let us know. Communicate with us. If you have a need you'd like to communicate, please feel free to do that. Now, our text this morning is in Matthew chapter 7. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting close to the end, but we're not there yet. And so Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20 will be our text. We used to have a house at one time that had, in the backyard, a couple of, I'd like to call them fake apple trees. They were, the real word is ornamental crab apples. And they didn't produce anything of value. But every spring, they looked like, the branches looked like they were wearing pink floral sleeves. They were just beautiful. They were just covered in blossoms. And but the fruit they produced, fruit in quotes, was like golf ball size, hard, unedible, unusable stuff. However, one of our young teenage sons discovered that he could take his baseball bat and he could swing at the apples while they were on the tree, and if he hit them hard enough, a line drive into the garage wall would make them explode. So they did have a purpose. I guess they were recreational fruit. And so Jesus uses this metaphor in this precis, this text he gives, about false prophets and true prophets. When he's talking about how do you tell if someone is an honest-to-goodness prophet of God compared to a false prophet. And false prophets must have been frequent flyers in the community enough that Jesus would address this in his sermon on the hillside that day, at least for him to warn people about them. Now, if you've followed the Lord Jesus for very long, you've seen movements come and go. And sometimes they bring some good things. Sometimes there's a renewed emphasis on serving. Sometimes a renewed emphasis on worship. Sometimes a renewed emphasis on spiritual gifts. And it can be very good and vitalizing to the church. However, sometimes in those kinds of movements. There will be also a reemphasis maybe on prophecy, for example. And again, that can be really good. But how do we tell what's good and what's disconnected from sound scripture study? And in a communication age where you can find out way more than you ever wanted to know online, how do you tell what is true and maybe what isn't so true? Who is a real prophet and who's just, you know, for profit? How do you tell? So let's answer a couple of questions, but first let's read the text and Jesus' words in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So first of all, what's a prophet? He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Now, the best way to tell what a false prophet is to know what a true prophet is. And in the Old Testament, the prophets had God's words given to them, and they declared his words to people. And this became God's eternal recorded truth. Jeremiah, for example, says, when God's words spoke to him, or God says to him, rather, look, I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah 1:9. Old Testament prophets did these things. They called people to obedience to the revealed law of God. They announced the coming of the Messiah, and they predicted the ultimate fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God. That was their role. And Peter described their mission this way. He said, above all, you must realize that no prophet in Scripture ever came from the prophets, no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. In the Scriptures, we've got 16 writing prophets, right from Isaiah to Malachi, but there are others that are spoken of and whose words are referenced in the Old Testament, like Elijah, Elisha, Deborah, and Huldah, and others. So prophets, big part of the Old Testament story, and the Word of God. What about New Testament prophets then in the church? The Holy Spirit fulfilled the prophecy that came to Joel. You know it well, it's in Joel 2:28, I will pour my spirit out upon all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And so prophecy in the early church helped the church remain devoted to what was already given and what Christ had brought. There are examples in Acts of prophets in the church. For example, Judas, not that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, a different Judas, and Silas, for example, were prophets who spoke to the believers to strengthen and encourage them. It says in Acts 15:32. In fact, Scripture tells us the role of the prophet in the New Testament is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the believers. And prophets and prophecies were subject to the evaluation, the testing of the congregation at large. That you're to vet their words. If someone says, thus saith the Lord, or God is saying this to the church, we're to evaluate that. Does it agree with the Scriptures as we have them revealed? And now some people say that the office of prophet ceased with the Old Testament. Others say that, yes, the office, they say that, but the prophecy gift continues. Others say, no, they're both done. And the problem with both of those views is that the Scripture doesn't declare that anywhere, that it's done. But one of the motives for saying that they're done is fear that someone will elevate his or her spirits. There is the words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the gift of teaching. And so there's this whole variety of spiritual gifts to help us be discerning. So before Christ came and launched the kingdom of God, before he sent the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, then the prophecy God gave to the prophets had the eternal force of the Word of God. After God sent his Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit came into the church, prophecy has a different function. It is one of the multiplicity of gifts to encourage and strengthen and comfort the believers. And so we are to weigh the words of a prophet. Yes, even if it's online, you should weigh it. Because just because you have a website doesn't necessarily mean you're more a recipient of God's word than someone else. So there's this balance. And at times I've been challenged, even chastised, for why does our family of churches, the Alliance Church, provide for and insist on some level of biblical theological training for people in the office of or role of pastor teachers, for example? Why isn't it just enough to love Jesus? Well, it's because of this, because of the weight of the Word of God and the potential danger of declaring it. The longer I preach, the more scared I am of it because of the weight of the Word of God and what this is. And so my question is, why would you ever want to be in that role without having some accountability and some training? And of course, love for Jesus is irreplaceable. You can't train that into somebody. That's a matter of responding to Christ. But built on that, add to your faith, it says in 2 Peter 1, 5, 3, I think, and following, all these things, knowledge, and so on. So keep growing and developing. So it's not a hobby, it's a heavy thing. And so to recap so far, Old Testament prophets spoke the words of God recorded as Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit then gifts the church with prophets and prophecy to strengthen, encourage, and comfort believers. Prophecy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. Prophets and prophecy in the church are subject to the evaluation of the listeners, of people who hear the message. Now, you might be saying at this point, okay, who cares? What's for lunch? We just get past this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Glad there's no 11 o'clock service today. Why listen to that? Well, here are some examples. Look up Charles Taze Russell. Just look up that name sometime. Maybe not right now. And you'll learn that he taught his congregation that Jesus was a heavenly creature, but not God. That Jesus became a perfect human being. Followers of Charles Taze Russell have a different name, or they may appear at your door sometime. Also, you could look up the name Joseph Smith, who believed and taught that he had some other divine revelation that no one ever had found any evidence of, and that Jesus was one of several sons of the Father, but he was the favored one. And so on. Also a lot of following there. Prophets, false prophets, have come and gone in the history of the church and often led people with them. Usually they're not accountable to anybody. They start their own thing. Jim Jones, remember that name. Mr. Jones was a communist and part-time Methodist pastor. And he preached socialism, and then he started preaching the apocalypse. And then he led just about 1,000 of his people out into the jungle, and one day in a bad communion service with poison pink Kool-Aid, over 900 of them died. You probably remember that story. I think it was in the 1980s when a lot of good things happened and some terrible things. So we can't let passion to experience God ever become an excuse for intellectual laziness. Don't unbolt our brains in this process. So it's good to be a fruit inspector, but not a heresy hunter, okay? Good to be a fruit inspector. You can't fake fruit forever. Eventually, you say, that's an ornamental crab, and all it does is mess up the garage. It's not real. You can't fake the fruit forever. So then, what about the false prophets Jesus is warning about? Moses described false prophets as people who promised signs. They even could perform miracles, but then they would lead the people to worship idols instead of the living God. And Moses made this, to our ears, horrific pronouncement that they should be put to death. Now, for us who live in a pluralistic democratic society, that's hard to process. But here's the context, of course. God had chosen this nation, Israel. It was a theocracy. God was in control. They were his people to bring and present the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so people who are saying, no, it's not the Lord God of heaven and earth, it's this thing I built. That's what you ought to worship. Moses is saying, no. God has chosen them to a deep, vulnerable relationship. So they're fast-talking con men. They were like people who were saying, sure, God promises you great new wine from nice grapes in the promised land here, but go ahead and drink the Drano. It's good for you. That was the level of the lie. The problem was some people liked the false prophets. They had a following. Jeremiah wrote, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in this land. The prophets give false prophecies, and the priests rule with an iron hand. Worse yet, my people like it that way, but what will you do when the end comes? So false prophets would excuse evil so they could make money. It says in Micah 3:5, they operated out of spiritual impurity, Zechariah 13:2. The Apostle Paul warned the early church a lot more about false teachers than false prophets. And maybe because, and I'm surmising here, but maybe because teaching was, by that time, as the church was establishing, more the main word gift that was being used. So a lot of warning about false teaching. And Peter warned and said it this way, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. It's sort of like even the world says, that's not real. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. That's pretty heavy. So to recap, false prophets are motivated by evil and greed and immorality. I think it was last summer, you may have heard the news that there was a camper, I believe it was in Alberta, who was attacked by a sick, vicious wolf. Remember that? Weird thing. It was right out of the Big Bad Wolf. I mean, they usually are scared of people. They don't want to be around, but that one was sick, and it attacked somebody in a tent. It was discovered and destroyed. Wolves in sheep's clothing have an agenda to deceive and destroy, and often use the same language as the truth. For example, they might say, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but that means something totally different. So when you're confronted with that, maybe at the door, maybe somewhere in a conversation, you could say, so does that mean that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't mean that. Well, then, no, you don't mean he's the Son of the living God. Same language, different meanings. That's often how the deception is veiled. Willful deception, cloaked in sheep's fleece, but it harbors a heart that likes to control you. You can't fake the fruit forever. So, how do you tell them apart? How do we know? Jesus said, you can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. So, the question is, I thought through this, I thought, is that the test we typically use? Or, you know, as good evangelical Christians, do we say, well, tell me what your confession is? What do you say you believe? Oh, that's important. It's absolutely important. We have people give their stories of faith when they're baptized, for example. This is real. It matters. But Jesus says something else in terms of how to tell whether a prophet is real. How do they live? Or do we test teachers by mesmerizing technology? Wow. If you're good at running that stuff, you can get a good following. Mesmerizing technology, or by how many people are coming out and responding to, you know, what's being said. How can it be wrong if thousands of people are following? There's nothing wrong with mega churches. Often they do a great ministry, but it all depends on what's being lived, not just the wow factor. That doesn't play into this at all. Jesus said, you can tell by the way they act. He repeats it again, verse 20. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And here Jesus is switching the metaphors now from sheep and wolves to good trees and bad trees. What did he mean by fruit? Let's talk about this. We use the term, you know, we ought to be fruitful. Well, what are we talking about? First of all, the seed of a good and fruitful life is the Word of God. You know the parable that Jesus told about how people were, or how the sower went out and he sowed the seed in various different places, different kinds of ground, different kinds of surface. And it says in Luke 8:11, the Word of God is the seed. So there's the seed. I have a farmer friend who bought seed a couple of seasons ago. He planted it all. It was supposed to be good stuff, except that it didn't germinate. So bad seed, no fruit, or bad fruit, right? So the first thing is good seed, and the seed is the Word of God. Second thing about fruit is that the roots take root through repentance, through turning around, opening our beings, our minds, our hearts to the Lord Jesus, saying, I give in to you because I believe you love me more than anybody else could, and I trust you implicitly and explicitly with my life. That is repentance, turning around, trusting him with all that we are, for all that he is. It takes root by repentance. It's a decisive act. Speaking to a lot of people who are depending on their religious backgrounds to be in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus looked out over this crowd and he says, you're a bunch of snakes. So that wouldn't go over big in church today, right? Come to church, well, we're finally together. It's 9:30. Wow, at least it's not 9. And the preacher says, you bunch of snakes, thanks for showing up. Doesn't go over, right? Offerings plummet, people leave. Well, Jesus was getting at something here. He was saying, look, everything you're depending on is you're self-deceived by just relying on the fact that your forefather was Abraham. He said this, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Or, as it's also been translated, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruitfulness takes root through repentance. Third, fruitfulness grows through continuous growing knowledge of Christ's word and depending on his presence. So, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does fruitfulness look like then? What are we talking about? First of all, it looks like sacrificial love. Jesus, again, speaking to his disciples, says this, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Sacrificial love. He went on to say, real love is laying down your life for your brother, your sister. Sacrificial love. Not sentimentality. Simple actions is more important than grand gestures or notable spiritual gifts. It's not sentimentality. It's living in Christ's power. And then Paul said to believers in Philippi, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Fruitfulness is about righteous character. And then fruitfulness impacts how we talk. Jesus was describing the impact on our speech. And he said, a tree is identified by its fruit. And he went on to say that we produce what we store up in our hearts. It comes out. And you store it up. Maybe you're good at storage. Maybe you got a big storage vault in your mind. And all of a sudden, ever done that? And you go, oh, sorry. Let me just check back and see where that came from. It's in there. Fruitfulness includes our speech. He said, I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day. This is a scary little text. You must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Lord, have mercy. And then also fruitfulness is inviting people to Christ and to spiritual change. Jesus said, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? Maybe you grieve that you're not more of a harvester, but you're a great planter. So a recap of what fruit inspectors look for in those claiming to prophesy or occupy that role includes this. A fruitful life comes from the Word of God, the good seed. A fruitful life begins with repentance. A fruitful life grows in complete dependence on Jesus Christ the vine. A fruitful life looks like sacrificial love, righteous character, useful words, planting or harvesting spiritual life in others. That's fruitfulness. That's what we look for. And in the end, we admit we can't see into anybody else's heart. Can we? Can't see into someone else's heart. We'd like to think we can, but we can't. And the internet, again, and I really like the internet, by the way, and I'm not anti-technology. I think it's wonderful. It's amazing. I even like social media. I have reached out to many dear friends through that in a good way over the years. It's quite a powerful tool. All these things are powerful tools to be used right. But in the age of the internet, it's pretty easy to get confused or to become a heresy hunter. And there are too many websites run purportedly by Christians that do just that. I mean, they tear down other people who are believers. It's actually quite shameful. And I wonder what it looks like to the world when they see a Christian saying, well, that guy over there, that woman over there, she's just a heretic. Everything she does is bad. I think that's something you should talk about in-house. So I tested this one day. I typed in my little search bar, what's wrong with the New International Version? Dun, dun, dun. Well, I have to tell you, the response that came up was that it is, I'm just going to say it like he said it, from the pit of hell. Better avoid that translation. It's going to condemn you to hell. I thought, okay. I've only got a few of those. I'm okay. And I typed in, what's wrong with the New Living Translation? I'm gone. It too, from the same source, so I read. Well, let's make this a little more personal. I typed in, what's wrong with Billy Graham? Who knew? Who knew what a bad man Billy Graham was? I didn't know that. Now keep in mind, these are not from the world. These websites are run by professing believers who, to be fair, at some level, really want to protect the Word of God. Then I got a little bolder and careless, and I typed in, what's wrong with Grant McDowell? Do you know what I found? Nothing. Nothing wrong with me. And all this illustrates that the internet is absolutely unreliable when it comes to declaring character or finding out what's great and what's bad. So what do we do? Well, three things that we can draw from Scripture. First of all, and this is so basic that we're just going to repeat it anyway, exalt Jesus Christ as the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. In 1 John, John gives one test. The Spirit of God gives one test through John. And it is that if a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a physical body, that prophet's real. In other words, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. Second, keep growing in knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16 and following, all Scripture is God-breathed. Keep in the Word. Third, offer community to each other as fellow heirs of God's kingdom. We need accountability, we need love, we need people to help us when we're out on our own, we are more vulnerable. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have time alone. I love time alone sometimes. Love y'all. I also like to be alone sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. Those of you who are introverts, you know what I'm talking about. You get alone and you're recharged. Those of you who are extroverts are thinking, you're just crazy, man. Give me crowds or give me death. But we can learn from each other. We need each other in community. Do not neglect assembling yourselves together, the word says. So the bar for teaching and for prophets should be very high, and so should the respect that we give one another. Paul said to Timothy in a moment where he was holding him accountable, He said, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. So, you can't fake fruit forever. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, your Savior and Lord. Be in his word. Be absorbing. Be taking it in somehow, whether you need to listen to it audio, on CD, MP3, online. And don't give up on each other. We need each other. This has been a difficult year and a half for that reason, for many people. It's been desperately difficult for too many people, and we've lost too many people as a result. So we need each other. We need each other's kindness and respect and encouragement. We need each other to be fruit inspectors, not heresy hunters. But we do need people to ask, how are you doing? And so, in response, I would encourage you today to take a moment and reorient, just refresh your soul on the foundation of Christ himself. Take in his word and to say to somebody this week, how's it going for you? How's your faith through this? How are you doing? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, right now, we are aware that you are caring for us, that you are good. We're aware that your love is better than life. We're so thankful to be here today. It's good. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom and discerning of spirits, the gifts that we need, gifts of prophecy and gifts of teaching, gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, healing and miracles and anything else you want us to have. For your glory and honor, help us encourage each other and build each other up. For your glory and honor, we pray. May God bless and keep you.